Okay, next hearing of fellowship, as we are here addressing the aspect of grace known as SG3 or surpassing grace, recognizing that all believers will stand before Christ at a reward ceremony known as the Bema Seat Judgment upon the resurrection of the church immediately after that, and will be recompensed, rewarded or not rewarded based on our divine good production or lack of. And this points to the fact that there are those believers who will plug in phase two Bible doctrine, apply it in their Christian life, and serve God appropriately versus those who will not. And that God is fair, He's just, and these individuals will have a higher position and more wealth, immense wealth, in regards to others, in regards to eternal life, and it's just as we have today. Though all will be obviously happy, acclimated, and all needs met and all that in the eternal state, there will be class distinctions. And that's point 11, page 6 of our notes. There will be, therefore, class distinctions in heaven based on one's phase 2 input into the plan of God. Luke 19, 12 through 28. In God's attitude with respect to our responsibility as believer priests, etc., he teaches a parable in this vein. Verse 12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then returned. That's Jesus Christ. And he called 10 of his slaves, believers, and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. Take it and invest it. Utilize it for the purpose of his estate. But his citizens hated him, as Israel, and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And it came about that when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him in order that he might know what business they had done. And we see then the application, which the minas represent Bible doctrine, the opportunity to apply divine good and the return, reward, or lack of that's associated with their investment of it. And he sees what they have each done with it. And verse 16, the first appears saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing. Be in authority over 10 cities. And this is one that is obviously invested and done well with it, and the rate of return basically is doubled. And he gives him position and power associated with that over his kingdom. And in verse 18, the second came saying, your mina master has made 5 minas. He said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Another came saying, Master, behold your mina which I kept put away in a handkerchief. And the third one here simply hides, restores the wealth, the potential of wealth given to him for investment in a place that is of no use. And he says, Master, behold, verse 20, your mina which I kept put away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow. And God receives the benefits of all that others might apply in regards to his plan otherwise, but obviously he's the creator. And the fact that he's an exacting God tells us that either you fall in line in regards to Bible doctrine and its expectations, or otherwise you will feel his wrath, judgment. And he said to him, verse 22, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Slave's a believer. He's worthless. Did you know that I am the exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down, reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put the money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. That insinuates you should at least be in a Bible class. Really, to put it in the bank. That is a place that produces somewhat just a normal interest. You come to Bible class, you get normal interest, basically, here to instruct. And he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. So this implies that the inheritance is going to be spread out one way or the other. And if people forsake it, then others will enjoy the benefit of it otherwise. They said, and Master, he has 10 minas already. He said, that's not fair. Here's an example of grace in action where the believer, the just believer, reaps what he didn't sow. Oh, how are you going to act? Just like God. I tell you that to everyone who has, shall more be given. But from one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. Now, these enemies of mine, the ones back in the citizens that hated him, who do not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. That's the second advent. All right, 12, since divine good production depends on the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, it should be obvious that our works are the result of the grace of God that makes them possible. So, our works still falls under the principle of grace. Philippians 4:13, based on our divine operating assets, obviously, and living grace. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Compare 2:13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. As you orient to His plan for your Christian life, under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, He leads and guides and directs us and provides for us otherwise. And Ephesians 3:16-20. That He, God, would grant you positive volition according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power, Paul's desire, through His Spirit in the inner man, the human spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, in the spirit, the human spirit, as they operate in a tandem, if you will. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That's Christ in you. That's Bible doctrine. Through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. That's the entire counsel of Bible doctrine of God's will for your life. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God, and to enjoy all that He provides for us in the realm of grace, in our experience, in regards to our relationship with Him. Verse 20, now to Him who is able to exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. So 13, we are created in Christ for the purpose of good works. It is the eternal purpose of God for believers to produce divine good. That's His will for you, phase 2. We must apply the positive volition to act. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus through positional truth, for good works, to apply Bible doctrine phase 2, under the realm of righteousness, the truth of doctrine, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them, conduct our Christian life accordingly. So 14, the ultimate surpassing grace reward is the wreath, translated the crown in the New American Standard, more times than not. This above and beyond decoration, which is the symbol of the ultimate and eternal wealth, is available to all who stick with the NPR to the end of their phase two. You have SG3 otherwise, and the epitome of SG3 is the wreath. Again, the 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27 there, the wreath and prize are associated together in that passage. 2 Timothy 4:7 through 8. In regards to Paul holding to the end, running his course, fighting the good fight, expecting the wreath here of righteousness, per se, in the future, there is reserved for me the wreath of righteousness. And this verse documents the fact that pastoral and layman wreaths are in and of the same and available to all. As he says, there are some who take the wreaths and say some wreaths are just for pastors and some wreaths are for laymen. Well, this wreath says the pastor and layman, either one can get it, this verse. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. It doesn't exclude anyone. So we put that matter in this doctrine. James 1:12. Blessed is a man who endures under trial, under testing. For once he has been approved, completed his course, he will receive the wreath of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Then you have several verses in John 14. In regards to the expectation of what it means to truly love God, love Christ. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Keep on guarding, watching commandments. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them. That's looks at exhale faith, application of doctrine. He it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, will disclose and reveal myself to him. Verse 23, Christ answered, responded, said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our abode with him. The fellowship, the whole experience of God being your friend, etc., is dependent upon the willingness to apply doctrine. Verse 24, on the other hand, contrast to that, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Christ didn't make up any rules as he was going along. He followed God the Father's rules in regards to his own life. And therefore, any that disregard that, they just simply disregard God's plan for their life. That would be obviously in reference to the royal imperatives that are set out for us as believers in the church age. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So obedience, Bible doctrine, and the necessity to hang to the end. And then that James 1:12, in case you didn't get it the first time, I'll throw it down for you again. You compare Hebrews 6:11 and 12. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Full assurance of Bible doctrine. The confidence that we have for hanging in there. They may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. and then Revelation 2:10. Regards to the saints, the church at Smyrna, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days for a period of time. Be faithful until death. Until death. Not go along and catch it in when you decide to lay back and bail out. No, until death. And I will give you the wreath of life. You want a wreath, just faithful until death. Alright, now the final category of grace is what we refer to as greater grace. That's sub-point E. And this is out of the James passage, James 4:6. So one, the terminology is found in James 4:6, as I wrote it out for you here. But he, God, gives a greater grace. A grace that is of higher quality, of greater magnitude than other grace. So he gives a greater grace. For this reason it says, God is opposed to the arrogant, but gives grace to the humble. Now the adversity debt, but in the Greek here, that begins the verse, indicates a contrast with what James has just said. And verse 6 must be understood in the context of tied to the previous verses. Those previous verses are verses 4 and 5. So B, thus verse 6 cannot be understood apart from the immediate context established in verses 4 and 5. As I've written out, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever might wish to be a friend of the world appoints himself an enemy of God. Spiritual adultery is tied directly into failure to separate and rather embrace the cosmic system and those negative volitions and negative individuals of the cosmos. Or do you think that the Scripture communicates to no purpose? The Spirit, which He caused to dwell in us, jealously desires us. We're positive, we're utilizing God the Holy Spirit to associate with negative volition is to repudiate the ministry of God the Holy Spirit otherwise for what He stands for. And that God jealously desires this, demands, expresses His love and the integrity and the intensity of His love. And the fact that either you're friends with what God represents and provides in regards to this life, by other positive volition, in fellowship, having true fellowship, or you're an enemy in opposition to God. So see that God's demands are strict concerning those who are His. One, friendship with the world is viewed as spiritual adultery. It is hostility toward God, and the one who wishes to be a friend of the world has appointed himself an enemy of God. In other words, he's gone to war with God. Not a smart thing to do, by the way. Two, God the Holy Spirit, whom He has caused to dwell in us, jealously desires us. He wants our entire attention, our entire commitment, and loyalty. The greater grace is given to positive believers, as we plug in the principle of greater grace to this section. Is given to positive believers who are faithful to Him, who do not engage in spiritual fornication by maintaining fellowship with negative volition. That's the world. So the first part of verse 6, He gives a greater grace. It's a promise to those believers that honor God by not being friends with the world. F, all who adhere to doctrinal principles of divine viewpoint are candidates for greater grace. So 2, greater grace is God providing for and blessing the believer that refuses to take the apparently easy and opportune mystic path of least resistance in regards to life. As we have brought out and revealed in the doctrine, grace can be understood as grace that would come from God's permissive will. When you're out of line in regards to Bible doctrine, it doesn't mean that there isn't any grace. Grace still exists. We have verses that tell us that God rains and puts sunshine on even unbelievers. So His grace permeates everything. So there's always grace. But there's grace under God's permissive will. This grace comes in spite of rejection in regards to His plan. Greater grace is grace that comes to us when we determine to apply God's directive will in our life. And that grace is greater in magnitude in all senses. It's greater because it extends even beyond time, the grace. It goes into our portfolio of SG3. And the problem is, all of us, probably to a certain degree, obviously, as we get under God's permissive will, if we had hung in there with Bible doctrine, applied Bible doctrine otherwise, we would experience a grace that would have been over and beyond even the grace that came to us otherwise. And when one capitulates under the STA, succumbs in that regard, they miss out on this experience. All of us, obviously, do to a certain degree. God gave Paul grace in ways for his willingness to endure sufferings, undeserved suffering, his beatings and all this stuff, that he otherwise would not experience. I mean, he got a trip to the third heaven before he died. He's talking about, a charge to the old soul and going, oh yeah, there is life after death. This is real, as encouragement. God's grace, His comfort, and everything that He provides for it is commensurate with our testing. See, He will provide. But you've got to be willing to apply the doctrine. If you're not willing to apply the doctrine, you're going to miss out on that grace. Not to mention, and not least, the SG3 that you're going to lose. See. So greater grace is a grace for our willingness to plug in with Bible doctrine and overrule the SGA and stand up in the face of adversity and hostility and things of this nature that we face in the Christian life. All the numerous pressures, common human problems, etc. So three, God will provide this special grace for those that wait upon Him rather than following the wisdom of the world and dictates of the SGA, old sin nature. Here, the greater grace is applied directly in regards to one's associations in life. So, for the believer that refuses to violate Bible doctrine for his own benefit or enjoyment, who does not take shortcuts, going to chop out NPR to advance themselves financially or whatever, professionally. Who will not abandon NPR for any reason, who waits on God, provides social relationships with positive volition, endure under the four walls test if necessary. Everybody's niche is different. Again, a test, as I said, reveals what's in our heart. God puts you in a four walls test for a period or whatever. Truly, you'll show what you're made of or you're not made of. As you seek to endure and wait upon God rather than capitulate under the energy of flesh, pursue relationships otherwise, and who waits on God, completing point four, to provide the details of life, comes under greater grace. Comes under and falls under this principle of greater grace. Five, God's greater grace is more than sufficient for those that seek to direct their soul loyalty to Him. That point always reminds me of Paul and the thorn in the flesh. Normal analogy, as a believer, why is God doing this? Why do I deserve this? Let Satan or one of his demons mess with me like this, cause pain on my body. Christ kept saying as he beseeched God to remove it, my grace is sufficient. And the whole principle is part of grace provisions, and even greater grace is the fact that God helps us keep our SCAs under control when we're not, when we have problems otherwise. And Paul had a problem, a big problem with arrogance. See, he was an intelligent individual. He had a lot of zeal, and he recognized the position and place and plan of God. And he came from his background, a professional religious background. And he had a problem with arrogance. And the whole thing, an aspect in regards to the thorn of flesh, was to help him stay humble. To be dependent upon God at all times. See? And understand, God will help. Positive volition is somebody's true quality. If they're not, who cares? I mean, not that we don't, but, you know, what benefit? So, God provided Paul with this constant reminder to stay humble. You know, if anyone had reason and opportunity to hate a lot of people, it would have been Paul, of all the people that took issue with him and did him harm that he didn't deserve otherwise. But he had to stay humble to imply forgiveness in his life and move on. And God's grace, His greater grace, is more than sufficient for those that seek to direct their soul loyalty to Him. God will provide. If you're not willing to overrule your SCA, you're not going to experience His grace. The greater grace. Alright, it's okay as long as I've got my new car. I don't care. Yeah, as it breaks down or somebody whams it in the parking lot and fits its first dent in it. You know, whatever. God's in control of these things. You got idols. God has a way of damaging those idols, destroying them if necessary. If it's an interference in regards to God's directed will for your life. 6, remember that God is able and willing to provide blessings far beyond our ability to do so. And deliverance, etc. Ephesians, compare Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power of His omnipotence that works within us, via God the Holy Spirit, Bible doctrine. As that instructs us, leads us, guides us, and God's interceded on our behalf otherwise. And all these things. In ways that blows our minds sometimes. You know, how God can provide that grace. And blessing otherwise. 7, the SCA will attempt to deceive us into thinking that we know what is best, what will make us happy. Emotions rule. Let the SCA rule. All of a sudden, we know more than God. All of a sudden, we have a better plan for our life than what God's plan has in store for us. See? And it is very deceptive. Manipulate our thinking, and if you don't get it under control, it can cause you to crash and burn very easily. So God, point 8, but God provides greater grace for those that do not fornicate spiritually by maintaining friendships with the world. Nine, for this reason, the Scripture says, God is opposed to the arrogant, but gives grace to the humble. A, the Greek word translated opposed here, antitasomai, is an ancient military term that means to oppose in the sense of doing battle. When you embrace negative volition, you embrace their terms and conditions, and the terms and conditions of the cosmos otherwise, that they embrace, Then, in the angelic conflict, you have chuoi, as they would say back in Vietnam. You've given up. And you allowed yourself to go to the other side. And you're in opposition then to the right side of the battle, and that's God in the angelic conflict. B, this ties back to the fact that the one who might wish to be a friend of the world has appointed himself an enemy of God. Amazing what I can recall. Something that, you know, who cares? I can remember that from 40 years ago. And I can't think of certain doctrines when I need to. Shu Hoi. And that's because I was so tempted to sometimes. I don't know. Or I kept yelling at people. It could have been that too. So here we have a military analogy dealing with battling the angelic conflict. So again, B, this ties back to the fact that the one who might wish to be a friend of the world has appointed himself an enemy of God. For those who may continue to take issue with the doctrine of separation, I don't see how in the world you can after all the exhortation. But once again, here's a reminder. See, arrogant here refers to all that place themselves above the teaching and commandments of Scripture. Arrogance, pride, underwrites the SGA in its totality. Every time you get under your SGA, you arrogantly are placing yourself before God's plan for your life. See? And here, this arrogance is arrogance that obviously hinders fulfilling God's plan for your life. Goes beyond just isolated STA instances. D, it is a manifestation of extreme arrogance for one to think that he knows more than God about how he should conduct his life. E, the one who sets himself or herself up as the authority and rejects the clear teaching of the Word of God exhibits extreme pride and arrogance. F, God opposes and resists the arrogant and negative. 10, but those that assume the humility associated with NPR are given greater grace to see them through to the end of phase 2. They're NPR, and what kind of niche that evolves from that? You commit yourself to NPR, that means that you have put certain restrictions on your life. And that is in regards to the freedoms to otherwise travel, associate, pursue in regards to things in life that would otherwise interrupt your regimen and commitment. And for those who are willing to embrace this kind of niche, embrace this kind of life, and their phase two, and hang on to the end, are those who will experience the greater grace that God has for them. So 11, along the way, they enjoy various grace blessings apart from the opposition, discipline, or rejecting God's plan otherwise, and excessive sorrow the arrogant face. They will ultimately face, they may, on the surface, immediately upon their rebellion, you know, experience, you might say, physical relief or otherwise, but eventually they will have to face God in regards to taking issue with Him. So 12, humility here equals obedience to God's will, which equals those that receive greater grace. 13, greater grace refers to the blessings of God directed toward the believer that will not compromise in order to get ahead. 14, the believer that holds a divine viewpoint in the face of cosmic standards and rejection, waits for God's blessing and vindication rather than pursuing these things for himself, will be the recipient of this greater grace. 15, this believer that refuses to compromise with society in order to gain or maintain something that's called humble. And God exalts the humble at the appropriate time. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. In orientation, acclimation to authorities, as it would apply, obviously, within the local church, you younger men likewise be subject to your elders. And all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. The fact that we're here for the purpose to serve one another first and foremost. In fellowship, apply doctrine. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So the proud are those who put their own self-interest over the spiritual interests. Another interest is those who are positive otherwise. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Hang in there with greater grace, and greater grace includes being exalted. It's that God's timing, not our own, that we try to conjure up and design otherwise. 16, believers who are pursuing the lust grid of their SCA, striving to get ahead at all costs, refusing to submit their plans to the will of God, and refusing to separate from the cosmos. And the list keeps going on. Are arrogant and come under discipline from God. And that was also part of the context regards to James' passage in the preceding verses. STA activity within the assemblies, within and amongst believers. What is the source of feuds and fights among you is not the source of pleasures that wage war in your members, the STA. It's the ultimate source. It may feed on other things, but it is the ultimate source. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder, mental attitude murder, hatred, mental attitude murder against another, that's so-and-so. Wish they were dead, I'd kill them if I had a chance. You know, that kind of mental attitude thought. Bitterness, a life of bitterness, nursing bitterness, hatred, things of this nature can destroy a believer completely if it's allowed to continue to persist. And you are envious, cannot obtain. Here the fight, dissension is created because of the difference of niches, essentially. So you fight and feud. Family feud. The royal family feud. You do not have because you do not ask. A person that is wrapped up under the SCA in this regards, I can guarantee you their prayer life sucketh. They're not oriented in directing their prayers appropriately before God. And often it comes because you're not people are not willing to ask God. Under test, ask God for encouragement. Then ask Him to help you be sensitive to that. To bring it immediate if necessary. I guarantee He'll do it. I've been there myself. Immediate encouragement. I need it, God. You know, you feel like you're just at that point in time and you just want to blow up. And if you're sensitive to it, that means keeping your SCA overruled. It's amazing what He might do to bring encouragement to you. Out of clear blue and from places you wouldn't even think of. If you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So 17, the arrogant person rejects and rationalizes the divine viewpoint and seeks to create his or her own blessing, but misses out on greater grace and the happiness it brings. All right, Roman numeral 5 deals with miscellaneous grace provisions. We have five general categories. Now we'll itemize some of this a little bit. Prayer is a grace provision that we are commanded to exploit by coming to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16, when we address the Father in prayer, we're perceived as approaching audience with God at the throne, which is called the throne of grace. Let us therefore draw near with confidence. How do you do that? Through prayer. To the throne of grace, that we may receive grace in action, mercy. Essentially, everything that you pray for is generally underwritten, God, grant me your grace. Recognizing, you know, either He's going to provide or He's not. And may find grace to help in time of need. So if you're under testing, your prayer life ought to be kicked up about 10 notches. Instead of running around under your SCA all day, otherwise you ought to be praying all day. Asking God to give you the strength to deal with your SCA. But generally speaking, people that run amok in that regards, their prayer life, as I said, lacks considerably. B, grace is to characterize our praise and thanksgiving. to be thankful is associated with praise. To be thankful for God that all that He has provided. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. It's a Bible doctrine that resides in our souls with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Here with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as songs are to be doctrinally oriented. Singing literally with grace in your hearts to God. With the attitude of grace. Again, recognizing all the grace that God has provided each and every one of us, even though we don't deserve it, even though we've been stupid in our own areas of life, to emulate and have the wherewithal to apply that grace appropriately, not only to ourselves, but others around us. One, the Greek word translated thankfulness by the New American Standard is here in the Greek charis, and that means grace. Eucharisteo, the term for thanksgiving, charisteo, is obviously parallel there to charis, grace. So hence the nuance of grace or praise in regards to thankfulness. Even though charis means grace, not to be thankful. Two, here the indication is grace orientation that leads to gratitude. To be grateful rather than maladjusted and despiteful. C, right woman is a grace provision. Okay, we need to rewrite the Bible. Just kidding. I could have said that with white man. White man's a grace provision. Throw out the Bible. Proverbs 18:22. Yes, indeed, right woman is a grace provision. God hooking you up with your right soulmate. One who is positive as you are. Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains grace from the Lord, literally. In Hebrew. God providing grace with your right offset number. One that will hang in there with you through thick or thin and are willing to put Bible doctrine first in their life. Just as you are. And then, therefore, the number one love in the whole relationship is Bible doctrine, even before their love with one another. Because that is the way that you maximize in regards to your love to one another. In regards to positive volition. If you're negative, who gives it? You know what? But if you're positive, that's how you're able to apply love at the maximum. And, like I said, don't let anyone rob you of your prize, no matter who it might be. 31:10-31. Proverbs 10. An excellent wife, who can find? That's a woman that has strength of character. Not physical strength, but of character. For her worth, her value is far above jewels, pearls, monetary value. The heart of her husband trusts in her. And you have no lack of gain. Confident that the wife, the woman, will apply doctrine and seek to establish the aspect of their household and her niche under NPR with her own life, etc. And for a husband that recognizes and sees the evidence of this kind of positive volition, trust and confidence is placed in her and in the decisions they make. She does him good and not evil. Not the kind that takes issue with the husband's authority all the time. dusting and rebels against him otherwise, his wishes, his desires, but orients and acclimates to him all the days of her life, not just that week, but through the entirety of their relationship. This is a good woman. This is a positive, adjusted, believing woman. So, what you would expect in regards to their pursuit and application doesn't mean they're perfect. But this is what they're attaining to, and their overall demeanor and character and nature of their persons reveal this. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight, willing to embrace whatever her niche might entail in regards to helping with clothing and things of this nature, household chores, putting clothing back as they had in the old days, and you just can go out to, you know, Target and buy yourself a blouse, Kohl's or whatever. You made stuff. And she is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar, willing to walk a few miles to go to a farmer's market, you know, to bring in the best produce and food in regards to the household, things of this nature, to go out of her way. Willing to cook up a good meal rather than say, here's a bowl of cereal, fend for yourself. You know, that type of attitude. She rises also while it's still night, gets food to her household, and portions to her maidens. Now the women go, see, they have maids. Okay, I'll give you that. But she is there to serve them. She serves them too. See, you want a maid, but there's your next responsibility and obligation. She considers a field and buys it. Will even apply her economic wherewithal in investments and things of this nature. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She's not always spending money on herself, thinking about their overall well-being as one. See, we are married couples. We are to be one. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Is willing to do some physical work if necessary, labor. Doesn't mean that they have to be weightlifters. But work in the garden, things of this nature, that makes your arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She'll spend an extraordinary amount of time to ensure that her chores are done and things of this nature. Her responsibilities. She stretches out her hands to the distaff. That's a spinning tool to spin wool. And her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Will apply doctrine to others. She stretches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. Oh, she must live in Cleveland. Or she doesn't live in Cleveland. That's why she's not. She lives in Florida. That's why she's not afraid. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. That's because she makes sure that, you know. And then, again, obviously, you've got to put them in the right historic niche that they're in. The women made most of the clothes for the family. Make sure they're warm enough, the husband and children, etc. She makes coverings for herself. Now, obviously, you want to take care of herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. She's got a good eye. She's got taste, see, in regard to things. Her husband is known in the gates. We're dealing again with a positive couples here. A polyvolition being hooked together under the divine institution of marriage. The husband has a reputation, a good reputation. And people are aware in regards to the honesty in their household and how it's managed and is evidence and a witness to the life of those around them. When he sits among the elders of the land, doctrine, and that looks at the fact that here that as he does, people look at him and his wife as his glory because they say, why? Look at that wife. This guy's got a wife that, you know, they borrow still to have one of these. She makes linen garments and sells them. supplies belts to the tradesmen, again, engages in outside business if necessary. Strength and dignity are her clothing. And she smiles at the future. It's always nice to have a wife that'll smile at you. Not one that's always got that frown on their face. It makes a difference because, and the husband too, in the household, the very disposition and attitude of the household in regards to what kind of mood one is willing to carry themselves in. Often you can get a bad mood and your spouse is in a good mood and they'll get you out of your bad mood. Or you do good, get them back in a bad mood themselves. But either way, she opens her mouth in wisdom. Not human viewpoint, it's divine viewpoint that you'll hear. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue, compassion. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. And obviously, the evidence of that will be if they are given the wreath at the bema seat. In disrespect, because part of the wreath for the woman who's married will be of orientation and acclamation to her husband under his authority, etc. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Looking for your write-offs, a number of Bible doctrine is that is designed to direct you that in that way. And it's not based on overt appearance. That's what's in the soul. To identify what's in the soul. And charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. It may look good on the outside, it's just basically to get your attention and grab you in. And what you find out in regards to what they are to live with is a whole different ballgame. I'm finding that out real. No, I'm just kidding. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. To fear God, give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. The divine good production is the evidence. See, the application is the evidence of what the individual, the right woman, is in this regard. Well, I've wasted our time. Not wasted, but it's been our time. Second session, we'll pick this up for Tuesday evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth, your word. We ask God to always bear light in these things in Jesus' name. Amen.